Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I'm glad we serve a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Praise the Lord.
Praise
Jesus
the
said,
Lord.
Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Praise God. So he is with us each and every day, even when things may not necessarily be going wonderfully. I know that a lot of people are facing struggles and battles right now, but the Lord is with us, and he always will be, even to the very last day. Amen. And he'll be with us after that too, because we're going to be with him in his presence and see him face to face. Praise God, it only gets better from there. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6 to begin with, and the title of today's message is God's Creatures. God's creatures. You know, it's a remarkable thing as you read the Bible and you start going through Scripture, and you're going to notice that in many cases, God uses animals in very special ways. And you'll also see that, remarkably, animals are much better at heeding the voice of God than people are. People can be so dull of spiritual hearing, they can be so rebellious, and yet animals always seem to obey the voice of God. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the many lessons that we can learn in Scripture. We thank thee, Lord, for the reassurances and the promises we find in this precious book. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us this day, inspire us to follow thee more closely, inspire us to be obedient to thy will, inspire us to follow thee, and inspire us to listen to thy voice. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through every line and every verse, and let every verse have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. Give us the ability to discern and understand Scripture, for without thee we can do nothing. But we know that by thy Spirit we can learn of thee and understand and comprehend thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us, and let there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through thy word. And give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, when God was creating the world, and he got to the animals, and he made the animals, he looked at what he had done after he made those animals, and he determined that it was good. In fact, at the end of that chapter, he looked at everything he had made and determined that it was very good. But animals, time and time again, they play an important role in Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be going down to verse 12 to begin with here. This is a remarkable thing. This chapter talks about the wickedness of man. And the earth at this time was still quite young, but it became very, very wicked. In fact, it tells us that the thoughts and intents of the heart of man was wicked continually, evil continually. All they ever thought about was doing evil, and the earth was filled with violence. It became a very violent world. Of course, we see a lot of that happening in this age that we live in today, too. We know that Jesus warned that it would be like the days of Noah in the latter days before his return, and we're starting to see that a little bit, I think. But this is remarkable, and God decided, when he saw the wickedness of man, that he was going to send a flood upon the earth. He was going to wipe that wickedness off the earth. And really, it was a preventive measure, because if he did not do this, eventually mankind was going to fully and completely destroy itself. And I know that people, when they hear the story of Noah's Ark, they might think, well, that was cruel of God to wipe out so many people. But bear in mind that All those years that Noah was building the ark, he was out there. The Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people. He was warning them to repent. He was warning them that the flood was going to come. And they too could have been saved. But as it turns out, only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives had the good sense to get on that ark. That, along with the animals. Animals who, in this case, were smarter than people. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 12, it tells us. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And there's something remarkable, too. If you go back and look at verse 8 in this chapter, it tells us that the Lord looked at all the violence, he looked at all the wickedness, he looked at the evil. But then something remarkable happened because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, and God spoke to Noah. He told him, build this ark. Build it for your family. Build it for the animals. But this is a remarkable thing that's about to happen. Look at what happens here as we continue in this chapter. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, we don't know exactly what gopher wood is, or if it's a type of wood that even still exists. We have to bear in mind that this was a long time ago, and the world pre-flood was very different from the world we have now. And that's one of the reasons that people lived so long before the flood. It was an entirely different environment, and it was designed to sustain life for a long, long time. And the world post-flood was very different, and now we have inclement weather, we have storms, we have flooding, we have wildfires, we have hurricanes, tornadoes. There's a lot that people have to contend with in the way of natural disasters. Now, gopher wood, it could be an entirely different kind of wood that we don't even know about. It's hard to say. But his instruction was to use it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now this boat, this ark, was actually quite enormous. And the way it was designed, it was almost like a barge. It was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And it had about 95,700 square feet on three decks. So it was a very, very large ark. And it had to be because Not for all of the human passengers that would be aboard, but for all of the animals. Animals that were smart enough to heed the voice of God and obey him. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So God had a plan to preserve the animals. Never doubt that God loves the animals. In fact, he even cares for the little sparrows. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than even than many sparrows." And the point Jesus there was making that is, if God loves the little sparrows and doesn't forget about even one of them, how much does he love us? Praise the Lord. But yes, he even loves those little birds you see flying around the yard. And he had this plan to preserve the animals so that they would be able to thrive after the flood, to be fruitful and multiply. But watch this in verse 20. This is remarkable. "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." Look at this. It says, "shall come unto thee." Noah did not have to go out and gather all of these animals. They came to him. Why? Because God told them to, and they responded to the voice of God. Not only that, but these animals were going to have to share that ark with each other without harming each other. And that's a remarkable thing. Can you imagine having a couple of lions on there and then some much smaller animals that would normally be prey to them, and nothing hurt any of the other animals? 21, "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah had the good sense to obey the Lord, and so did these animals. So we know that in the days that followed, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the water remained on the earth for 150 days. And after the flood, it was a completely different world. But we know that in verse 18 of this chapter, notice how God said, "But with thee will I establish my covenant," that sacred agreement. But I want to show you something remarkable. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and this was the direct aftermath of the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 tells us, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." In other words, the animals would be under the dominion of man, and they would be under the control of humanity. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." I tell you what, God is very serious about people not eating blood. You know how we know that's true? That's something that is established in every covenant in the Bible. The pre-Moses covenant, the covenant he made with Noah, before Moses ever existed, that covenant of grace, there was this restriction: you could not eat blood. And then in the Mosaic covenant, there was that restriction that you could not eat blood. And in the new covenant that we are under now, there is still that same restriction that you cannot eat blood. So God takes it very seriously. Now, I don't understand why anyone would want to in the first place, but it's very clear that it obviously grieves the Lord greatly when people do that. And I know some people do, but We know better, so we won't do that, right? Praise God. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In other words, people will reap what they sow. If they do violence, then they will beget violence. If they hurt others, they will be hurt. What's remarkable, though, is that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for us so that we could be set free from this penalty. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. It was a covenant of grace. But watch this now. This is remarkable. He establishes this covenant with Noah and his seed. But look at this in verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. God established this covenant not only with Noah and his family and his seed that would come after, but with the animals too. Which just goes to show how much the Lord loves the animals and how important they are to him. They are not just an afterthought. He established a covenant with them. And I am firmly convinced that what people often call animal instinct is just animals obeying the voice of God. You know, geese, they fly south for the winter. Why do they do that? How do they know where to go? How do they know the route? A lot of these scientists will say, well, that's just evolution. No, they're listening to the voice of God. God put those instructions within them, and he tells them where to go. And what's remarkable is that they listen and do it. And we see time and time again that animals listen so much better than humans. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow out there in nature, that should remind you of the goodness of God. Yes. And his promises. His promises of preservation for his people. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And he made a promise here that he would never again send a global flood to wipe out all that lived upon the earth. We do know that he is going to judge the world in fire at the very end. But he did make this promise, and what's remarkable is that he didn't just promise it to man, to Noah and his seed that would follow, but to the animals too. He actually took the time to make a covenant with the animals. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We see here the regard that God has for the animals, taking the time to make a covenant with them too. But something we see throughout Scripture is animals have this ability to hear the voice of God and follow instructions, and often they do so much better than man. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17 for just a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, it's going to tell us about a man named Elijah who was a mighty prophet of the Lord. We don't know much about him. All we know that he was a Tishbite. And he just came from seemingly nowhere out of the blue. God raised him up. And God does that sometimes. He'll raise people up from obscurity to go and do a mighty work for him. And that was the case with Elijah the Tishbite. Now he went and he made a prophecy that there would be no rain, and there was no rain, and a terrible drought came upon the land. And so he needed to flee. He had to leave his homeland. He had to escape because the king would be after him. He would be chased. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 tells us, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Look at this. God was going to sustain Elijah even as he was in hiding. There was a drought in the land, but he led him to a brook, the brook Cherith, over by the Jordan. And he told him to just abide there. He could drink from the brook and he would be fed by the ravens. Why? Because God instructed the ravens. He spoke to the ravens. He told them, bring Elijah food. And they did it. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now this is something that's extraordinary. God spoke to those birds. God told them, bring food to my prophet Elijah, and they did it every day, like clockwork. It says the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Always right on time, because the Lord told them when to go. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And we know that Elijah would have to move on from there. He went and stayed with a widow woman that belonged to Zidon, which is remarkable, by the way, because King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were looking all over the place for Elijah, trying to find him. They were so angry with Elijah. They wanted to punish him harshly. I'm sure Jezebel would have loved to kill him. Where did God tell him to go? The land of Zidon. A place called Zarephath. A widow woman there. And why is that remarkable? Because Jezebel was a Zidonian. God sent Elijah to her home country, and they couldn't find him there. Isn't that just like the Lord? Praise God. Now, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 6. And we are going to see another example of animals heeding the voice of God. Daniel chapter 6, this tells the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This, of course, is a remarkable story. Daniel lived a remarkable life. He outlasted kings. You know, he served King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon for a while, and then for a short while served Belshazzar. He didn't last long before the Persians came in. And now he is serving under a king named Darius, who is a Persian king. Daniel chapter 6 tells us in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage." So these were the trusted advisors of the king, men of great position, men who had a significant amount of power and influence with the king as well. And of course, this included Daniel. It seems like no matter who was king, the Lord was always with Daniel and gave him favor because he was always faithful to the Lord. Daniel always trusted in the Lord, even in the face of adversity. And we're going to see he's going to need that faith in this chapter too. Verse 3, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." And I'm sure the other advisors and princes didn't like this one bit. They were jealous that a Jewish boy would be given such a powerful role in the kingdom of Persia. This foreigner, this Jew, the king wanted to set him over all of them. He would essentially have power over all of these other princes. And really, he was likely pretty much number two in the entire kingdom. Verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." He was such a man of integrity that they scrutinized every detail of his life to try to find fault with him, something they could accuse him of, and they couldn't find anything. Now, you can't really say that about any politician today. They all have some skeletons in their closet. They all have something they're hiding. But they dug into his life, every little thing about Daniel. They watched him, they observed him, they spied on him, they dug into all the records, I'm sure, too. Anything that they could dig up, looking for something of which they could find fault and accuse him of to make him look bad to the king. But there was nothing. They could find nothing. No error, no fault. No money under the table. No bribes. No secret deals. No backstabbing the king. They couldn't find anything. Verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They knew he was a man of integrity, but they also knew that he was a man of great faith who prayed every day without fail. And what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, prayer makes us strong. Prayer is a direct connection with heaven. It's a heart-to-heart talk with God. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Well, we know that didn't happen. There's only one king that lives forever, and that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Well, now this wasn't true. This certainly wasn't true. They couldn't have consulted all of the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, and the counselors and the captains, because they didn't talk to Daniel. That's at least one they didn't talk to, so this was a lie. But it says that they have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And I'm sure that they framed this as a way to establish loyalty. After all, it's a new king, a new empire. It had been Babylonian, and now it was Persian, and to make sure everyone was loyal to the Persian king, they could make no petitions of any other god or man for 30 days. Now, why did they do this? Well, because they knew that Daniel was probably going to keep praying, and that was certainly their hope. And this is a harsh penalty. Anyone who asks any petition or says a prayer to any god or man for 30 days, throw them in the den of lions. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That was the custom at the time, but I'm just going to go on record as saying that that's a stupid custom. Making a law that absolutely cannot be changed under any circumstances whatsoever? Even in this country, it's possible to amend the Constitution. You know, sometimes you do need to make some changes. Sometimes things do need to be tweaked a little bit. But this was their custom. Once a king made a law, it was established, and no one could alter it. Not even the king himself. And why is that? Because supposedly these kings heard directly from the gods. So what they established had to be absolutely correct. That was the theory. And of course, these kings themselves were treated like little man gods. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And they buttered him up good. And without thinking about it too much, he signed it. He should have thought this through a little better. But, you know, I'm sure they buttered him up and, oh, that sounds nice, you know. Make sure everybody's loyal to me, not petitioning anyone else, not praying to anyone else. We'll do this thing, you know, and he signed it. Now, what did Daniel do? Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He kept doing exactly what he had been doing. Now, the scriptures do tell us that as Christians we are to obey the government as long as their laws do not contradict the law of God. As long as their laws do not contradict the word of God. So I'm sorry, you do have to pay your taxes. But if they ever tell you that you can't pray anymore, you certainly can. Keep doing it. And if they ever tell you you can't talk about Jesus, keep talking about Jesus. What did Peter say? We can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. They couldn't hold it in. So So what did Daniel do? Now, he could have modified his behavior. I think a lot of people probably would have said, okay, well, the Lord will understand. He's not going to want me thrown into a den of lions, so I'll just not pray for 30 days. 30 days isn't that long. It'll be fine. I can just imagine a lot of people saying that, having that attitude. Or you could even modify your behavior and just say, well, okay, I'm going to pray silently. They won't even know I'm praying. I'll just do it in my heart. But he kept doing what he did. He didn't have to do it this way, with an open window for them to see facing Jerusalem. But he kept doing what he did to show them that he was not afraid, he would not be intimidated, and there was no one he loved more than his God. None of us have ever been tested like this. How would we react if we were told you couldn't pray anymore? And if you did, you're going to be thrown in a den of lions. How many people would still pray? Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Not only did he continue to pray, but he continued to pray in a very, very visible way. Open windows, facing Jerusalem, praying towards where the temple would have been. And the Lord honored that. We're going to see that the Lord definitely honored that in a very special way. Verse 12 tells us, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And it's not really true that Daniel didn't regard the king. He certainly did. He respected the king and honored the king, but he honored God more. He loved God more. Watch this in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He wasn't displeased with Daniel. He was displeased with himself. I'm sure he was asking himself, how could I be so stupid? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I'm sure he consulted every legal advisor he had in the kingdom. I'm sure he consulted their law books, looking for a way to set Daniel free, to change his decree. But the decree was established, and even he could not change it. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Notice here how they're just pushing him. You made this rule, king. You can't change it. You're going to have to throw Daniel to the den of lions. And these were not ordinary lions. They had not been recently fed. These would have been hungry lions. They were intentionally kept that way so that they could serve as punishment. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. King Darius certainly had that hope. He understood that Daniel's God was able to do this. And here he is speaking really Through faith here, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And that's exactly why God was going to preserve Daniel, because he served him continually. Even when it was hard to do, even when there was threat of punishment, even when people were going to use that against him, he still didn't stop serving the Lord. He still prayed 3 times a day in full view of everyone. He was unashamed to serve his God. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that they that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. They took a large stone and they sealed that den, and they put the king's seal on it and the seal of his lords. And certainly you couldn't break that. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Oh, he was upset. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. I'm sure his mind was racing, constantly thinking of Daniel, wondering if Daniel would survive. I'm sure he had that hope. But how could he sleep on a night like this, right? Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Notice, he got up as soon as he could. I'm sure at the very first dawn, the very first light, very early in the morning, he went in haste to the den of the lions, and he asked this question. He asked Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And can you imagine how happy he must have been to hear Daniel's voice? And by the way, if God is able to preserve Daniel in a den of roaring, ferocious, hungry lions, he's able to preserve us from our adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. He's able to preserve us just as he preserved Daniel. Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He is completely innocent. All he had done, his only supposed crime, was praying to his God, and the Lord preserved him. The Lord sent an angel. And you know what? Those lions, those hungry lions, those fierce lions obeyed the Lord. They were instructed that they were to not harm Daniel, and they did not harm Daniel. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. You see, that's what preserved him. He believed in his God. He had faith in his God. And he was obedient to the Lord. Even when it was hard to be obedient to the Lord, even under threat of a horrible demise, yet the Lord preserved him. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. This just goes to show it wasn't just a weird anomaly or fluke that these lions did not touch Daniel. Because as soon as these others were thrown in, before they even got to the bottom of the den, the lions were at it. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Well, now this is remarkable because according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, a decree could not be changed. And this was his decree. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know, you look at how animals behaved in the Bible, and we see how they heed the voice of God, and it seems like we could maybe learn from these animals. Learn to heed the voice of God. Learn to do what the Lord tells us and to listen to his voice. And you think about these creatures and I think about our cat Oliver, and he was such a loving and gentle cat. And I was thinking about, you know, it's strange how he lived for 11 years, but looking back on it, it just feels like a moment now. But one of the things that was so remarkable about not only Oliver, but also his brother Fyodor, is they would get into fights. They would fight over silly things. Sometimes they both wanted the same spot in the sunbeam. Or they wanted that one spot in the bench by the window. And they would get into these fights. And fur would be flying, you know, as it is with cats. But what was truly remarkable was that they'd have these fights, and then 2 hours later, there they would be on the couch, cuddling with each other, completely forgiving one each other and forgetting that they were even fighting. And I tell you what, I think it would be really good if we could be like that and forgive one another and forget about all of those past offenses. They were able to let things go so easily. Why? Because they loved one another. And we know that from Scripture it tells us that forgiveness is so important. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, it tells us, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You see, forgiveness is so important. And sometimes you might fight with someone over something silly, but we need to learn to let those things go. Just like those cats. They didn't hold a grudge against one another. I mean, some of those fights, there'd be a lot of fur on the floor in the living room, and yet there they were, 2 hours later, cuddling on the couch. You know, another thing I learned from our cat Oliver, even when you have nothing else to give, we can still love one another. We know that cats don't own much, and they can't speak in human language, but they do still find ways to communicate. And cats are especially in tune with emotions. I know that many times when my wife would be distressed about something, or panicking, or crying about something, Ollie would go and find her and curl up against her and sit in her lap and just make sure that she could feel his love. She called him her emotional support cat. You know, he couldn't speak, he couldn't even meow. He had a collapsed vocal cord, so he was actually mute. But, you know, when people are troubled, you may not be able to find the words to make everything better, but you can be there for them. You can be present, and you can let them know that you care. And sometimes that makes such a difference. And another thing that I learned from my cat is that we should be content. Cats don't have much, and they don't really ask for too much. What do they want, really? They want food, shelter, a litter box, warmth, some playtime, and lots of love. And they don't care about money. They don't even understand the concept. But the scriptures tell us that we should be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain, it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Sometimes these animals do have things to teach us. And as I prepare to close, I want to go to the book of Job chapter 12. For just a few verses. This is something remarkable in Scripture that is easy to miss. This might be something you've never noticed before. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. And going down to verse 7, it tells us, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. That's interesting, because you can go and talk to Professor the Parrot, and he'll tell you, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He loves praising the Lord. Verse 8, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? So you see, all of these creatures, all of God's creatures, are a testament to his creative power and also to his goodness. And watch this in verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So that verse, verse 10, answers a question that people have long debated whether or not animals have souls. They do. It tells us right there in Job chapter 12, verse 10. Clearly, we see that animals are very important to God. They're very special to him. But one of the most remarkable things about animals is that they're able to hear and heed and listen to the voice of God. And we should do that too. In fact, the Lord likens his people to sheep. And we know that sheep aren't the smartest of animals. You can just ask Chuck and Carla about that. And they'll tell you. But one thing that's remarkable about sheep is they know the voice of their shepherd. They listen for that voice, And when they hear that voice, they obey that voice. And that's exactly what we need to do too. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons that we have learned from thy scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be faithful, loyal, and true to thee. Help us to be obedient to thee. Help us to listen to thy voice, to heed thy voice, and to obey thy voice. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with thy people and strengthen thy people, instill in us great faith. Help us to always be faithful and true to thee, to always obey thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead thy people and give us the ability to walk by faith each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 40 in the chorus book, Great is the Lord. Number 40. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.